Good morning, church. How are you this morning? It's another day, another Sunday. Really glad to be in the house of the Lord. Let's celebrate His name. Let's praise Him with joy because He is worthy. Like Yahweh, and we praise you this morning, Holy Spirit. We set our minds on you, Jesus, our hearts in you. We're here because of your sacrifice, Jesus, and we're here to praise you and to worship you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior, Lord, that comes so true. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down, and Joseph stood the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah stood, and all alone.
Thank you.
Jesus, and we thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. We will remember the cross. We will remember your sacrifice for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you. Churches, it can be very easy to get used to the message of the cross, right? Because we're here every Sunday, we read our Bibles, and we hear about it all the time. But I don't know about you. I want to remember the cross every day, and I want to meditate on the cross every day, and I want it to have significance for my life every day. I don't want us to be a people where we just speak about Jesus, but we don't feel the weight of the cross, but we get used to it. I pray that this morning we receive a fresh revelation of his love. We receive a fresh understanding of what Jesus did for us on that cross, because yes, he suffered for us, but he also gave us new life. We get to live a new life because of what Jesus did for us. We were supposed to be on that cross, and if we had died, we would not have been able to have eternal life. That would have been our punishment. But Jesus came and he died for us, and he gave us new life. And because of him, we get to be with God. We get to be with God forever. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I pray that he reveals himself to you, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. We cannot get to God without him. He is the only way. It's not our deeds, it's not our works, it's nothing else but the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. So right now, Lord Jesus, I thank you. We lift up our voices, we lift up our hands, and we thank you. We remember the cross. We remember your sacrifice. We remember your blood. And we say, it's all because of your blood, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross, Lord. Lamb of God, so worthy. So worthy you are, Lord. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the name. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I owe, you forgive the sin and praise. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the floor.
Wash me in your cleansing.
one more time, church. This is my song. Before the Lamb of God, we offer ourselves, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us, Jesus. Thank you for giving us hope and a future and meaning and purpose. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, church, let's give in. One more shout of praise. Amen. It's so good to celebrate the name of Jesus, right? I love it. I love it. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Say hi to someone that you don't know, and then you can turn your attention to the screens.
Hey everyone, we are so glad you're joining us. Whether you're with us online or in person, here are a few things you need to know. There are a lot of great things happening at Harvest Time. Here are a few ways you can get involved right now. To check out all things that are going on, scan the QR code or visit hdchurch.com.
If you'd like to give, visit us at hdchurch.com. Click on Give at the top of the page, or use our Realm Connect app to set up reoccurring giving. Or you can give at any time using the Harvest Time offering envelopes.
We have so many opportunities to believe, belong, and be light. For more information on all things Harvest Time, meet us at the Connect desk. We love you, Harvest Time, and have an amazing week. Bye.
I always enjoy how many of you say bye back to her. That's awesome. Good morning, everybody. God bless you. Welcome to Harvest Time. Great to be together in the house of the Lord today. Didn't our worship team do a great job in leading us to the feet of Jesus this morning? Amen. We're so glad you're here. We also want to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning. Would you take a moment and subscribe to our channel? Then hit that little bell to get notified whenever we post a new video. Want to remind all of our moms and dads today that we do have nursery care for your infants and toddlers in this service and in all of our services. So if your little ones are having just a bit of trouble sitting through the service today, please feel free to reach out to one of our hosts and they'll be happy to help and point you in the right direction. In the 9 o'clock service, we have ministry for all of our kids up to the age of 4. And in this service, there's ministry for children from birth up through the 5th grade. Our ushers are going to be coming in just a few moments to wait on us for our giving. We want to take this opportunity to thank you for all of your loving financial support of Harvest Time. Thank you for your faithfulness in bringing the Lord's tithe. Your tithe is the first 10% of what the Lord has entrusted to us during the week. We very much appreciate also all of your giving towards the work of missions, spreading the good news of Jesus around the world. We support 60 some odd mission works here at home and all around the world. And we very much appreciate also all of your giving towards the Prepare His House campaign. In your program this morning is an envelope that you can use to give in a few different ways. You can give by a check made payable to Harvest Time Church, or you can give using a debit card or a credit card. If you're giving cash this morning and you'd like credit for your gifts, please make sure that we know who you are. Online giving is available to you anytime through our website at htchurch.com. When you visit the website, there's a giving link right at the top of the homepage, and you can use that link to make a one-time gift, or you can set up regular automatic giving. You can also give by text, and there's instructions as to how to give that way on the screens for you. Or you can give through our Realm app. The Realm app is how we stay connected here at HTC. And if you haven't downloaded Realm yet, really easy to get started on doing that. Just scan the QR code that's in your program today, and that'll get you rolling. A couple of very quick announcements for you. Make sure that you're with us on Wednesday nights this month. Every Wednesday in July, we have great music and worship events at 7 o'clock. We kicked it off this past Wednesday with a great night of worship led by Caleb Cliff and the team, and we just had a wonderful time in the Lord's presence. This Wednesday, we're having a night of worship featuring some great songs you haven't heard in a while, so Pastor Raphael and Lara pulled me out of worship retirement, and we're calling it Worship Through the Decades. Now I have to tease my wife a little bit because I overheard Patty calling it Worship Through the Ages, and I said, honey, I'm not that old. It's Worship Through the Decades, not Worship Through the Ages. But come and join us at 7 o'clock for worship on Wednesday, and then stay around afterwards. We're going to be enjoying some fellowship. We'll have some ice cream together out on the patio afterwards. We had a great time of fellowship last Wednesday. It's going to be a good night this coming Wednesday. Our youth in grades 6 through 12 will be enjoying squad games. Kids in grades K through 5 can jump into a wonderful sports skills camp that is being run by our friend Frankie Trofor. And there's also preschool and toddler nursery available for you. So then the following week, on the 19th, we're hosting a special concert out on the lawn. We're calling it Jazz on the Green. That's going to be a really fun night. Bring your lawn chairs, bring a picnic basket, bring some dinner to enjoy. Inside your program today, there's a postcard, and you can use that postcard to send along to some friends, invite them to come out. That's going to be a really wonderful night. Then on the 26th, we close out the month with a night of worship and a water baptism. So if you have not yet been baptized in water, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to obey the Lord's command to follow him into the waters of baptism. Take that important step of growth and obedience in your walk with Jesus. So if you're interested in being baptized on the night of the 26th, please RSVP to us by using the QR code that's in today's program. When you do that, you'll get more information from us in the church office as to how you can get ready to be water baptized. I'm going to ask the ushers to come and wait on us now for our giving. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's invite his blessing upon us and upon the seed that we're about to sow into his hands. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the beautiful name of Jesus. It is the name that opens heaven's door to your people. Father, we thank you today for life and strength. Thank you for giving us our daily bread. You're a faithful God, and you meet all of our needs through Jesus the Son. Lord, your word says that you love a cheerful giver. So today we come with joy to sow into your hands. Father, would you take and multiply this seed that we're sowing to you now? We ask that you would let it meet the needs of your house and enable us to share the good news of Jesus' love all across our region, Lord, in Fairfield County, Westchester County, and all around the world. Father, we pray that you would bless every household that's represented here this morning. Open the windows of heaven over your faithful people in the week ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you give today.
Changing.
God bless you. Good morning, everyone. You're ready to receive the Word of God today? We're glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Glenn. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest Time Church, and we're so glad that you've joined us for worship today. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn with us to the New Testament book of James. New Testament book of James, chapter 1. James is in the latter part of your New Testament after all the letters of Paul, and you can find it there. James chapter 1. I want to talk to you for a few minutes today about count it all joy. While you're finding your way to James 1, first of all, Pastor Daniel, are you here today? Pastor Daniel, this is our friend Pastor Daniel Kahua. I hope I said that right. And his beautiful wife. Pastor Daniel is the founding pastor of the Pentecostal Evangelical Fellowship of Africa, and he pastors a church in Kimbu County, Kenya, that is 4.5 times the size of this one. And God bless you, Pastor Daniel. God bless you, our precious sister. We welcome you to our church today. Just want to say for our college students, we will not be having College Connect this evening. We're supposed to be getting some heavy rain later on, and so we have postponed till next week, so we'll miss you this evening, but Lord willing, we'll be together next Sunday evening. One last thing before we read the scripture together. There's a very important movie that's out in the theaters right now. It's called The Sound of Freedom. Some of you know Mel Gibson and Jim Caviezel, who made The Passion of the Christ. They have teamed up to tell the true story about sex trafficking happening around the world and right here in the United States. It's estimated that there are some 2 million children that have been trafficked and are enslaved. Harvest Time Church has worked for many years with some different groups that are addressing human trafficking. Our friends at Project Rescue, our friends in India that we support a tremendous amount, rescuing young girls out of sex trafficking. Right here in Connecticut, we're involved with the PET initiative, which is called the Partnership to End Trafficking. And so we've been involved for a long time. We're going to stay involved, but I want to encourage you to go see The Sound of Freedom. I believe that the enemy's agenda is being exposed right now. Do you know that The Sound of Freedom beat out Indiana Jones at the box office this last week? It was the number one highest grossing film. You know, every once in a while, I get to feeling a little sorry for myself. I feel like Elijah. Remember after the showdown on Mount Carmel, Elijah was all depressed and discouraged, and he went in a cave, and God said, get up. He said, there are still 500 prophets who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So how many of you know there's still some people in our country that haven't yet bowed their knee to Baal that still love Jesus? And so I want to encourage you with that. Look with me, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. James 1:1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. If you're reading the King James Bible, it says, count it all joy. Consider it pure joy whenever you fall into trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Another way we could read that is the refining of your faith produces endurance. But let perseverance, let endurance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. That means our high position in Christ.
But the rich should take pride in their humiliation. That means believers who have money should rejoice that they have humbled their lives before Christ, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls. Its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. And all God's people said, yikes. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's talk for a few minutes about count it all joy. This summer, we're going to take a few weeks to look at this New Testament letter from James. You might find it interesting to learn that James is probably the very first New Testament book that was written. It's believed to have been written within about 15 years of Jesus' resurrection, before the letters of Paul, before the Gospels even. The author of this letter is the next youngest half-brother of Jesus. Jesus, of course, was conceived through the Holy Spirit's activity in the Virgin Mary. Jesus is God's son. After Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary consummated a normal marriage, and they welcomed several children into their family. The Gospels tell us that Jesus had four half-brothers: James, Joseph, Simeon, and Jude. We also know that Jesus had at least two half-sisters who lived in Nazareth. During Jesus' earthly ministry, his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Is it all right if I talk a little bit about Jesus' family? Is it all right if I tell you a little bit about the author of this letter? His brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. That actually shed some very interesting light on the childhood of Jesus and his formative years. We wish we knew so much about them. There's just a little bit in the Bible about those years. But what that tells us is that aside from being a devout Jewish boy, there was nothing about Jesus' behavior that made his family nor his neighbors in Nazareth suspect that he was the Messiah. So when Jesus was a boy, he didn't practice multiplying corn muffins at the dinner table. He didn't walk on the surface of his bath water. But in fact, actually, when Jesus started preaching, his mother and his brothers went to collect him and bring him home because they thought he was out of his mind, that he was embarrassing the family. That's in Mark chapter 3. But after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared personally to James, and James became a believer. Mary, James, and others of Jesus' brothers were in the 10-day prayer meeting in the upper room that culminated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. The New Testament book of Jude is written by Jesus' youngest half-brother. In the book of Acts, James became the leader of the Jerusalem church. Peter and John and the other apostles took the gospel on the road, and James remained in Jerusalem guiding the mother church. He was martyred in 62 AD by the Pharisees in Jerusalem, according to church history, and his next brother, Simeon, then took leadership of the Jerusalem church. This is a pastoral letter. James is writing about practical Christian living. And the first topic that James takes up is the topic of trials. Trials are part of everyone's life without exception. James doesn't say, consider it joy if you fall into various kinds of trials. He says, consider it joy when you fall into trials. We all go through it sometime. But James has in mind especially the trials that believers face because of our faith in Christ. Spiritual warfare that we face in the world, whether waged directly by Satan and evil spirits or by fallen society that is under their influence. Trials in our physical health, trials in our emotions, in our thoughts, trials in our relationships, family pressure, because they disapprove of our new devotion and commitment to Christ. We've broken with our family's long-standing religious traditions, and they don't like it, even though they barely practice themselves. Isn't that funny how it works? You have a family member who barely ever darkens the door of a church, but when you decide to follow Jesus, it's an issue. Social pressure that we face because the fallen people of this world reject the Jesus that we love. Criticism, derision, silencing, marginalization, economic sanctions, loss of opportunities, even government sanctions and reprisals. The believers that James is writing to were facing all of those trials, and still all around the world today, believers face those same things. But listen. Whatever the trial, James shares the key to surviving. And more than just surviving, he shares the key to thriving and to prevailing. When we're going through trials, the key to prevailing is to concentrate on how we think about our trials rather than upon how we feel about our trials. Now listen, that's good preaching right there. In fact, I just got sanctioned by heaven. God liked it. That was an applause from heaven. That line was so good, even God just endorsed it. Listen, this is a tweetable line right here. Listen, it's good preaching. The key to prevailing in our trials is to concentrate on how we think about our trials rather than upon how we feel about our trials. The key to these verses is in James chapter 1, verse 2. It's the command, consider it pure joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Listen, trials don't ever feel good. Trials are painful. Trials are stressful. They're sorrowful. They're confusing. They dishearten us. They drain us. They wear us out. And James's counsel to us is not to just stuff all those negative emotions deep down inside of us and put on a happy face. No, when we're facing trials, we're going to feel all kinds of powerful things, and we can't help that. But there is something that we can do. We can decide to take charge of how we think about our trials. We can acknowledge, you know, right now, this thing is painful, it's stressful, it's sorrowful, but I'm going to choose to think about it from the long perspective. I'm going to choose to think about it from a higher perspective, from heaven's perspective. I'm going to lean into that, and I'm going to find joy. Looking at James' words, I see a few ways to think about our trials, and I want to share them with you today. On your way in, you received a program. In your program, there's an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can listen, watch the screens, fill in the blanks, follow along. I want to welcome everybody worshiping online with us today. If you'd like an outline of today's sermon, there's a link to a PDF file in the chat section of the live stream. You can just click on that and have a copy of today's sermon outline. How to think about our trials. Count it all joy, because God uses trials to reset, reposition, and reactivate us. Count it all joy because God uses trials to reset, reposition, and reactivate us. All right, it's a humid July Sunday morning. Can I lay some theology on you? Can you handle a little theology today? I went to seminary. I paid a lot of money for this. I'm just giving it to you for free. I'm going to learn you some German this morning, all right? I want you to say this with me. Sitz im Leben. Can you say it? Sitz im Leben. It means the situation in life. What was James' situation when he was writing these words? And what was the situation of the readers who received these words? Beginning with the day of Pentecost, the Jesus movement exploded in Jerusalem. Many thousands and thousands of Jewish people became believers in Jesus, including, the Bible says, a large number of priests and notable members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. But from day one, the church also faced persecution. And that persecution continued to intensify. Believers were arrested. They were questioned. They were beaten. They were threatened. They were imprisoned. Their properties were seized. Finally, they were executed. And this escalating persecution over a period of about a decade caused a mass exodus of Jewish believers out of Jerusalem and into the world. They fled to the Mediterranean sea coast. The book of Acts tells us they went to Lebanon and Syria and Turkey and the island of Cyprus and to Egypt. They were asylum seekers. And we all know how well loved asylum seekers are. Because they were Jews, they weren't welcomed with open arms by the Gentiles that lived in those nations. And because they were believers in Jesus, they weren't welcomed by their fellow Jews who were established living in those places. They were literally people without a country. They were unwanted. They didn't belong anywhere. You can imagine how difficult it would be starting all over again under those circumstances. And to make matters worse, the Bible says that at that same time, there was a severe famine in the entire region that made the economic circumstances extremely difficult. So you all know when your economy is already limping along, you know how resented asylum seekers are showing up on your doorstep. Boy, this Bible, it doesn't have any relevance to what's going on today, does it? This is who James is writing to. Former members of his congregation, beloved sheep, now scattered to the four winds and suffering badly. And with a pastor's heart, James is saying to them, I know it hurts, but you can choose how you think about it. Beyond your pain, God has a purpose in this, to get the gospel out of Jerusalem and into the world. The truth is, the believers in Jerusalem needed a reset. Jesus had commanded them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth, but starting with the apostles, they were reluctant to leave Jerusalem. They weren't thrilled about the prospect of evangelizing the Gentile world. They wanted to stay right there where the Holy Spirit had come down in the upper room. They wanted to stay where the glory had come. They wanted to stay in the upper room and in the comfort zone. So God had to make them uncomfortable to push them out. I like this. James uses an interesting title for these scattered sheep. He calls them the 12 tribes. After Israel was decimated by Assyria and Babylon a few hundred years before Christ, their government, Israel's government of 12 tribes, was never reconstituted. But the Jewish prophets foresaw a time when the 12 tribes of Israel would be spiritually renewed and restored. In Jesus' day, the Jewish people used the 12 tribes to talk about the hope of the regathered Israel in the days of the Messiah. And so what James is saying to his sheep and what he's saying to all of us is, you are the fulfillment of the 12 tribes prophecies. Isaiah wrote about you. Ezekiel wrote about you. Hosea wrote about you. Beloved, perhaps it is that some of us need a reset this morning. I know the trial you're going through is painful, but choose to think about this. You are a prophetic people. You are a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You are the subject of many prophecies, and you are the recipient of many prophetic promises. You are the last days people that Joel prophesied. You are the latter rain people, drenched with the Holy Spirit, dreamers of dreams and seers of visions, and the word of God is powerful in your mouth. You are the harvest time people that Jesus prophesied about. You have a call. You have a mission. You have a job to do. The global harvest of souls is ripe and ready for the picking. Thrust in the gospel sickle anywhere in the world. And Jesus said, you're going to pull your hand back full of fruit for the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts reports that these scattered Jews, they did just that. They did preach the gospel, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentile people. And now it's our turn. The trial that you're facing today, is it possible that God wants to use that trial to reset you? Is it possible that God wants to dislodge you from your comfort zone and reposition you for greater purposes, greater things that He has ahead? Think about it. How to think about our trials. Here's another thought. Count it all joy, because God uses trials to refine our faith. Count it all joy, because God uses trials to refine our faith. Consider it all joy, knowing that your faith is being refined, James says. James says, when it hurts, think about this. Our trials have spiritual value. You know, it sounds counterintuitive, but it's absolutely true. Rather than weakening our faith, trials improve the quality of our faith. Recently, we said a tearful goodbye to our friends Brad and Jinhee Apelgren. For about 10 years, Brad shouldered the burden of building this sanctuary alongside of me. And I want to tell you, it was a heavy load that we carried. During our very last time sitting together, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to say this to Brad. I said, Brad, Harvest Time Church is God's problem. It's His church. It's His burden to carry, not ours. You see, I learned that over 25 years of trusting God in trials. Very early on, when I became the pastor of this church, I had several ministry friends who received tremendous building breakthroughs. Breakthroughs that we never had. One of my friends was given a beautiful landmark theater here in Fairfield County for $1. And he got it when he was the recipient of a wrong phone number, a wrong call. Another friend was given a spectacular historic church here in Connecticut that dominates the skyline of the little town that it's in. The congregation of that church had dwindled down to just a handful of elderly people, and my friend had a few hundred young adults in a storefront down the street. And so, thankfully, those beloved old saints had the wisdom to say, you know what, we're not using this, so let's turn it over and give it to these young people, and they got a magnificent building for free. I have another friend. God spoke to a Japanese businessman, and he got on a plane in the middle of the night, flew over to meet with my friend and gave him a 5-story building in a premier section of a major city in the world. It was never like that for us. For us, it was 25 years of prayer meetings, 25 years of board meetings until 1 o'clock in the morning, 25 years of laying hands on the folder of invoices that were due. Chickie, our bookkeeper for 35 years, was in our first service. She finally retired. She got away from me. But we had a folder in the office, a paper folder with all the invoices in it, and we stamped on the outside of the folder, tetelestai, which is the word Jesus said on the cross, paid in full. And every week we laid hands and we prayed over those invoices until every one of them was paid. And through all of that, here's what I learned. I learned that God alone is our source, not any person. God said to Abraham on the mountain of sacrifice when he took his son, the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. And God spoke to me and said, God will provide for himself a sacrifice of worship right here in Greenwich, Connecticut. Yes, God uses human vessels, but it all comes from him. He gives it all, and we just give it back to him. And that's how I knew this sanctuary would be completed when it was humanly impossible. That's how I put my head on my pillow every night during COVID when we were shut down, and I went to sleep in peace. And that's how I know that God will help us to complete whatever is in front of us, because he alone is our source. Here's the funny thing. By the grace of God, Harvest Time Church has grown larger and we've gone longer than any of my friends that received those tremendous breakthroughs. And I don't mean to belittle in any way what God has done in and through them. All I'm trying to say is that God knew that what we needed to go the distance was more faith. That trial that you're facing, could it be that God is teaching, using it to teach you to trust him more deeply and entirely? Think about it. How to think about our trials. They reset and reposition us. They refine our faith. Here's another thought. Count it all joy, because God uses trials to mature our character. He uses trials to mature our character. Consider it all joy, because you know that the refining of your faith works endurance, and let endurance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete. So a hobby of mine is making our yard a more hospitable habitat for pollinators. Especially monarch butterflies are in need of help for their journey. Did you know that a monarch butterfly can travel an astounding 3,000 miles. That's a long way to go for a little tiny butterfly. But if you try to help a monarch butterfly out of its chrysalis, it will never fly at all. You see, a monarch butterfly needs the struggle of breaking out of its chrysalis in order to strengthen its wings so it can fly. And can I tell you, that's precisely how trials work in our lives. God uses trials to develop our endurance so that we'll serve him all the way to the end of our journey. And along the way, we radiate more and more of the beauty of Christ. We produce the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit, love manifesting itself in joyfulness and peaceableness and patience and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and humility and in self-control. The trial that you're facing, could it be that God is using that thing to make you stronger and more mature? Think about it. How to think about our trials. Here's another thought. Count it all joy, because God uses trials to deepen our prayer life. God uses trials to deepen our prayer life. You know, when we're going through trials, one of our greatest needs is for clear perspective. Trials and confusion seem to go hand in hand with each other. King David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that I can stand on. Give me solid ground under my feet and give me a place of perspective where I can survey the landscape and get my bearings. Apostle Paul said there are times that we're so overwhelmed that we don't even know how to pray. When we're going through trials, I think most of us pray immediately for deliverance. I do. Lord, please get me out of this. Lift this off of me. Take this away from me. Please, God, make it stop. Even Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. But James says there's another way to pray in our trials, and that's to ask God for heavenly wisdom. While we're waiting for our trial to resolve, what if we prayed rather than for God to just get us out of it the fastest way possible? What if we prayed, Lord, let me learn everything you want to teach me through this trial. Let me grow in every way that you want me to grow through this trial. Let me become Christ-like through this trial. Let me become more useful in the body of Christ through this trial. Let me become more fruitful sharing the gospel in this trial. You know, when God heals you of something, when he answers your prayer, when he brings relief to you, it creates with, this is not in my notes, I'm off road now, look out. It creates a reservoir inside of us. And Paul said the same comfort that we've received from Christ in our affliction, that is now a reservoir of ministry. It's a reservoir of comfort that we now minister to you. So sometimes God lets you go through something because he's intending to help somebody else through you. That is good. Thank you. What if we prayed, rather than praying immediately for deliverance, what if we prayed, Lord, help me to understand this trial from your perspective. Teach me how to endure through it. Teach me how to prevail over it. Teach me about spiritual warfare through this thing. And James says that we should keep on asking God until he answers. A better translation of this verse in James 1 might be, if you need wisdom in your trial, you should ask God and ask God and ask God and ask God, and he will answer you. The trial that you're facing, could it be that God wants to use it to deepen your prayer life? Think about it. How to think about our trials. You doing all right? All right, we're on the back nine now. We're gonna move to close. Reset and reposition us. They refine our faith. They mature our character. They deepen our prayer life. Here's another one. I like this. God uses trials to prove our loyalty. James adds a caveat about our petitions for wisdom. He says, when we ask God for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt. Now, I don't think that James is saying that we never wrestle with fear. We never wrestle with worry or misgiving. I think that James is referring to our determination to follow through with the wisdom that God gives us. The word doubt here means divided loyalties. If any of you need wisdom, let him ask God, ask God, ask God, but don't ask God with divided loyalties. Whenever someone asks me to meet in the office to talk about a situation in their life, I always start by praying these verses from James chapter 1. If you've ever sat with me in the office to talk about an issue, you know that that's what I do. And while I'm talking with that person, I hear from the Holy Spirit. Usually I start hearing almost immediately scriptures that apply to the situation at hand. Sometimes through the gift of the Holy Spirit, I have a word of wisdom for somebody, a word of inspired guidance. But not everyone wants to follow godly counsel. They hear what I have to say, and then they go out the door and do the exact opposite almost immediately. James calls that being double-minded. We want to hear what God has to say about our trial, but if we don't like what we hear, we disregard it and we just go do what's best in our own eyes. King Solomon wrote these words. You know them. trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Being double-minded is trusting in Him in one moment and then leaning on our own understanding in the next. This is good right here. I love this. Here's another tweetable line. I got two in this sermon today. Here's another one. Listen to this. God is absolutely sincere about giving us His wisdom, but we have to be just as sincere about receiving it. Otherwise, our mind is going to be constantly racing. We're going to be constantly changing our mind and not know how to think about these things. And listen, this is what James says. If we reject God's wisdom in one part of our life, it will have a negative effect on all the other parts of our life. If we reject His wisdom in one part of our life, all the other parts of our life will become unstable. If you reject God's wisdom and morality in your personal life, in your personal relationships, it will hurt your professional life. And if you're professionally unscrupulous, it will affect negatively your personal relationships. That trial that you're facing, is it possible that God wants to use it to prove your loyalty to Him? How to think about our trials? Here's another thought. I like this one. This is good. God uses trials to level the playing field in this life. God uses trials to level the playing field in this life. Because our church happens to be located in super wealthy Greenwich, some of my ministry friends from afar have some misguided perceptions about our ministry. Some of my friends think that our church is super wealthy. It's not. Some of my friends think that I have some kind of secret inside information about pastoring wealthy people. I do not. But here's what I've learned from living among some super wealthy people for more than a quarter of a century. Rich or poor, we all worry about the same things. We all worry about our health. We all worry about our families. We worry about our kids. We worry about long-term financial security. I know it sounds funny, but I found that there are some wealthy people who worry more about money than people who don't have money. I have no money problems at all. I have no money, no problems. We all worry about the meaning and the significance. We all worry about the same things. And listen, nothing levels the playing field faster than trials. A wealthy cancer patient is no less fearful for his life than a humble cancer patient. Wealthy parents of addicted children are no less distraught than humble parents of addicted children. Whether rich or poor, listen, trials face every believer to lean hard into Christ and to find our strength and our security in Him. Believers of humble means rejoice because we know our status in Christ. We know that we're redeemed, and we know that there is a great eternal inheritance waiting for us. The world's assessment of us is immaterial. We rejoice confidently because we know what we have waiting for us at home. So a few months back, my mom lost her license because of her eyesight. She's battling macular degeneration. And so she gifted to my youngest daughter a 2005 Toyota Corolla. It's a nice, clean little car. It's in great, you know, those little Toyotas are great. They run forever. You can't kill them. But we have this, so it was gifted to my youngest daughter, but she likes our other cars better. And so I sleep in a little bit, and the kids are home working for the summer. They're up and out of the house early working, and by the time I get downstairs, they've taken all the other cars, and they leave me with the 2005 Corolla. So here I am, rolling down Greenwich Avenue between the Bentleys and the Lambos in my 2005 Toyota Corolla. It's a little humbling when you're 56 years old, okay? But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks, because I know what I have at home. I have a family minivan that's nice. I have a fun little convertible Volkswagen Beetle. I call it my baby Porsche. I have a nice sturdy four-wheel drive Subaru. It doesn't matter what you think about me in my 2005 Toyota Corolla, because I know I have other things waiting for me at home. In the very same way, if you're a believer of humble means, it doesn't really matter what anybody thinks of you, because you know who you are in Christ and you know what you have waiting for you at home. And in the very same way, believers that have been blessed by God, their boast, their confidence, their rejoicing is not in the earthly treasure that they've amassed. They rejoice that they have humbled themselves before Christ, because they know, as we all do, that wealth is fleeting. King Solomon, the wealthiest man that ever lived, wrote, "Cast but a glance at riches, and they disappear. They sprout wings, and they fly away like a bird." We can paraphrase that. Money talks, and mine says goodbye. But the wealthy believers can celebrate and rejoice, because their security is not found in any blessing that God has entrusted to their hand. Their security is found in the fact that they have humbled themselves at the foot of the cross of Christ, and they too have a wonderful inheritance waiting for them in heaven. The trial that you're facing, could it be that perhaps God wants you to forget about your possessions or your lack of possessions and lean into him more? Think about it. How to think about trials. They reset and reposition us, refine our faith, mature our character, deepen our prayer life. They prove our loyalty. They level the playing field. Have you enjoyed this word this morning? Worship team, you can come help me. I got one more thing to share with you. How to think about our trials. Finally, this: count it all joy, because when earth's temporary trials are over, we will receive a crown of eternal life. The way to survive and prevail over trials is to focus on how we think about them rather than upon how we feel about them. James is telling his suffering sheep, take the long perspective. The illness that you're battling, the family conflict that you're grieving about, the loss that stung so much, the financial hardship you may be going through, take the long perspective. James says, in the light of eternity, it's just a blip. I know it's painful. I know it's stressful. I know it's sorrowful. I know that there's times that it's all you can think about. But listen, just a little further, just a little on down the road, there is an eternal crown of life, a victor's crown that's waiting for you. The Apostle Paul suffered for the sake of Christ perhaps more than any other person. And Paul wrote, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Somebody received, listen, I feel like the Holy Spirit's here right now to encourage somebody. Receive the encouragement of the Lord. Consider it pure joy. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. These trials that you're going through, will you think about it? Would you stand together with me and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, let's give him a good praise in this place this morning. He's worthy. He's worthy, worthy, worthy of all of our praise. Come on. Would you lift up your faces, lift up your hands, lift up your voices, and let's just tell him one more time today that he's worthy. Let's sing.
Who is the Lamb?
Oh, come on, let's sing it again. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy.
Come on, let's sing. Then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great, how great thou art.
Come on, then sings my soul.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Come on, give the Lord a good praise in this place today. Thank you, Lord. I'm just wondering if our tech crew can help us. Can you put that last screen, the last slide of the sermon up? I felt from the Holy Spirit last night to do this. We're going to just say this verse, James 1:12, aloud together. And I just feel from the Holy Spirit to just invite you to make this a confession of faith in the midst of your trial. All right? How many of you know the Word of God is good? I believe that the Lord just wants to give this verse to somebody. David said, lead me to a rock that's higher than I. Here's a rock to stand on right now in your trial. And so if you're willing, let's just read. This is James 1:12, starting with the word blessed. I want you to read this. Let's read it together out loud as a confession of our faith today. Let's do it. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has prepared for those who love him. Okay, I gotta finish, but I wanna tell you, sometimes the way that we make it through a trial is God gives us a word to hold on to. And I just feel like there's someone in this place. This is your word to hold on to. James 1:12. Memorize it. Put it in your spirit. Just put it in your heart and stand. Hold on to this word. There's a crown of life, a victor's crown waiting for you. If you're willing, it's symbolic, but if you're willing, would you take your hand and just put it on your forehead? And I want us to just invite the Holy Spirit to help us think about the trials that we're going through right now. Would you invite him? If any of us needs wisdom for our trial, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God, and God will give the answer. Come on, let's pray right now. Father, help us to think about our trials from the long perspective. Help us to think about our trials from heaven's perspective. Lord, I want you to do this. Would you invite him? Say, Lord, teach me everything you want me to learn through this trial. teach me everything you want me to learn through this trial. Let me grow. You pray it. Lord, let me grow in every way that you want me to grow through this trial. Let me become more Christ-like through this trial. Let me become more fruitful. Let me become a more likable, better person, gentler, humbler, kinder, softer, sweeter through this trial. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your people. Thank you for the 12 tribes. Thank you for these fulfillments of prophecy. Thank you for these latter rain people, these harvest time people. Father, I pray that you'd give us wisdom from heaven, Lord, on how to think about and how to prevail in our trials. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, let's just give them a little thanks right now, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. There's coffee and donuts downstairs. If you need prayer, we have a prayer room directly across the foyer in that direction. Hop on over there and we'll be happy to pray with you. Come on, I want us to just sing one more time. Worthy is the Lamb seated. We're going to sing our way out. After you've sung, you can go. God bless you. You're going to have a great week in Jesus, I tell you right now. Bless you, everybody.
Church. I'll see you next week.